All right, let's stand together. Youth are dismissed. Yes, no? No, not today. First Sunday of the month. Psalm 121. We want to finish that this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Our guys will put it in your hands. Psalm 121. Finish that off. Father, we thank you that you are God. Thank you that you showed yourself so powerfully in Adrian's life, Lord, where, Lord, there's no record. Thank you, Lord, that as far as the east is from the west, so you have put our sins away from us. Thank you for your goodness. And, Lord, for those who are challenged with jobs, with careers, with finances, Lord, may you prove yourself faithful in their lives, Lord. We know how difficult not having enough money is, Lord, and that's always a bummer. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord. We pray for your provision. And, God, we pray for our moderation, that, Lord, we wouldn't want the things that you don't want us to want, God, but we would live in you and be contented in you. We love you, Lord, and in Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing because we need to read the Scripture. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. In Jesus' name, what? Amen. You may be seated. Psalms 120 through 134, they are entitled the Psalms of Ascent or the Songs of Degree. And they are the record of a pilgrim who is making his way, her way, their way from their town, their village, from wherever they live, up to Jerusalem, into the temple, and into the presence of the Lord, and then living in the presence of the Lord and enjoying the presence of the Lord. And so our pilgrim, he's on the path. He's leaving a place he doesn't want to be in, and he set his heart on Jerusalem. But in verse 1, he lifts up his eyes, and there's the mountains. The mountains are in his way. And so he goes, who's going to help me over the mountains? And he says, the Lord is going to be my help. And he needs help because between him and Jerusalem are the mountains, and the path is steep. And any of you who have gone hiking, I thought I was in good shape. And I went up Mission Peak here. I thought, I've done a lot of hiking in my day. And I thought, well, this is just a breeze. Boy, I'm sure glad they have benches, you know, every few hundred feet, you know. And when I got to the top, it was like being on top of Everest. You know, Mission Peak is 2,900 feet. Mount Everest is 29,036 feet. But I felt like I was on the top of Everest. Just going, oh, wow, praise the Lord. You could see everywhere from there. But it's steep. And you know what? Even as gravity, draws your body down, your flesh is going to bring you down. Your flesh doesn't want to walk the path of Jesus, does it? Have you noticed that? Your flesh doesn't want to serve the Lord. It's not your will, Lord, but mine be done. And whenever that thing goes on in your soul, that's the flesh exerting itself. Also, the path is very unsure. We know that weather patterns and rain can create mud. And if you've ever hiked in the rain or right after a rain, and those paths get very, very treacherous, and it's very easy to lose your footing. And I've noticed that a lot of people, in a time of trouble, when the path is steep and it's rained and whatnot, you don't want to worship Jesus in your time of trouble. It's hard for your soul to get traction. Well, why should I praise the Lord? Man, this is going wrong, and that's going wrong. I don't have a job. I've made all kinds of bad decisions. And I've tried that job, and they've said no. I've tried that job, and they've said no. And that judge is like the devil, and he said no, no, no. You know, to all my sin, we're going to have it out there for everyone to see. And it's difficult, often in times of challenge, in times of trial and trouble, for your soul to get traction and worship the Lord. But what's the best thing for you to do in times like that? Worship the Lord, right? To pray and to worship the Lord. But often when the path is unsure and we slip and all that kind of stuff and we're unsteady, it's hard to worship. It's hard to keep going forward. Also, the path is narrow. It's easy to get isolated. You kind of feel like no one knows what you're going through because you're all by yourself. Also, the path is uneven. It's very easy to twist an ankle, to take a tumble. Also, the path is very unfamiliar. It's easy to wander off and to get lost. And so this pilgrim, as he thinks about the mountains and all of the challenges that the mountains present him, he goes, man, I need help. And you know what? You face the same challenges, and you need the same help as our pilgrim does here on the path. And the thing is, you have the same helper as does pilgrim. You have the same Lord. You have the same God who wants to help you. Here's what Isaiah 30 verse 21 says. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is how the Lord helps you. And he says, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And when you listen to the Lord, when you come to a fork in the road, don't do what Yogi Berra says and take it. You know, you can only take one way, right? The Lord, he would have you go left. He would have you go right. He would have you go straight. He might have you camp for a while. Lord, what would you have me do? And we're told here that when you wait on the Lord, when you have that connection with him and you really dial in, I believe that you can hear the voice of God. I believe the Holy Spirit can minister to you the will of God and tell you to go left or right. That's the help we have from the Lord. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. The word of God that you hold in your hand, that's part of the help that the Lord gives you as you seek to nurture the presence of God and live in the presence of God and experience the presence of God and know God, not just as a doctrine or an item of theology. You can't fellowship with a doctrine. You can't fellowship with theology. You can only fellowship with a person. And God wants you to know him in such a way that you can experientially, moment by moment, abide in him and fellowship with him. And that's what the pilgrim wants here. That's what the psalmist wants. He wants to abide in the Lord. When one direction looks as good as another direction, you need help. I love the high desert, and I've hiked the Grand Canyon, Arches, Capitol Reef, Zion National Park, and a few other minor parks, Canyonlands. And it is so easy to get lost out there. It's like a trackless wilderness. And we've all seen those rocks that are stacked on one another, the cairns, they call them. And man, that marks the path. And when you're walking out in the desert like that, and you don't know the path, and it looks like one way is as good as another, you look for those rocks, because those rocks keep you on the path. And I've got a couple times where I've just been going along and looking at the scenery, and I've lost sight of the rocks. And that's scary. Because there's no one out there. You might see one person a day out there, and they probably don't love you enough to carry your sorry carcass back to camp, you know. So you got to look for the rocks. And so, man, I have to backtrack and very carefully. The Word of God, it's a stacked rock. The Word of God is a light to your feet. It's a lamp unto your path when one direction seems as good as another. Well, the psalmist, as he looks at the mountains, as he looks at the challenges ahead of them, he says there that my help is from the Lord. Now, the first time that word help is used in the Bible, it's back in Genesis chapter 1, where we're told that the Lord made a helper, Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord made him a helper. And who was that helper? It was Eve. Yeah, it wasn't power tools. It was Eve, right? And husbands, your wife is better than power tools. I just want you to hear that in church so you know that it's gospel, okay? It was Eve. And see, a helper is someone to assist you in doing what you cannot do by yourself. That's what a helper is. He, she helps you to do what you cannot do by yourself. Because the Lord said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply. Now, could he do that by himself? Do I need to run the sixth grade film up there? The little cartoon figure. Adam needed help. He was also told to guard the garden, keep the garden, cultivate the garden. And I don't know how big the Garden of Eden was, but I'm sure he needed help to do that. God says, I'm going to make him a helper to assist him in doing what he cannot do by himself. And you know what? You need help because you can't do life by yourself. The Lord says, hey, listen, I'm going to come and I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you do what you cannot do by yourself. Adam needed help for the huge task, and so do we. You need help so that you're not overwhelmed by the path when it becomes steep, when it becomes unsure, when it becomes narrow, uneven, and unfamiliar. So the Lord says, I'm going to help you. And that's good news. And I don't know where you're at right now in terms of your life circumstances, your emotional condition, your financial condition, but God says, I want to help you. I want to come and assist you in what you cannot do by yourself. You cannot come into the presence of God by yourself. You can't climb the mountains of faith by yourself. The Lord says, I'm going to help you. And the main thought of Psalm 121 is this, is your helper will not allow your foot to slip. That's the main thought. Your helper will not allow your foot to slip. And we see it in other places in the Bible. This is from 1 Samuel 2:9, where Hannah, Samuel's mother, prays, and she says, he keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail, but only with the help of the Lord. Only by the Lord who keeps a man's feet, a woman's feet, so they do not slip. Keep your place here in Psalms, in Psalm 121, and turn a few pages back to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 8. This is a great passage to know, to reference, to highlight, to mark, to keep in your memory. Psalm 66, verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to what? To slip. Same word back in Psalm 121. He will not allow your foot to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You've refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men right over our heads. We went through fire and we went through water. But notice the last phrase of verse 12. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. Bless God, all our peoples. He will not allow your foot to slip. And then he talks about all the trials that you're going to be going through. The refining process, you're brought into a net, you're placed under an oppressive burden, men rode over your head, you went through fire, and you went through water. And you would think, if that's true of me, if that's really happening to me, I guess my foot slipped. I would have slipped. Because all this is happening to me. And God says, no, no, no. Just because that's happening to you doesn't mean your foot has slipped. You can go through all of that and your feet remain on the path. Just because bad stuff is happening to you doesn't mean you're off the path. You can go through it all. God will not allow your foot to slip. We know that Robert right now has cancer. He's going through the chemo and the radiation. And man, his feet are on the path. His feet are on the path. And so many of you have gone through horrendous things that we could argue that they shouldn't have happened. It wasn't because you sinned, but someone sinned against you. And in a sense, it's their fault. You're the victim. But even though you've been the victim, it doesn't mean that your foot has slipped. You can stay on the path. Bless God, all our peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life does not allow your foot to slip. The same thing he's saying over here in Psalm 121. Habakkuk says this, "The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. And he makes me walk on my high places. A hind is like a mountain goat, and they can stand on the edge of a 90-degree cliff. It's just amazing." God will keep you in your trial. God will keep you in your trouble. God will keep you in your difficulty. He will keep you steady on your feet. I Googled, what is the function of the foot? And here's what I got. The major function of the foot is locomotion. Now, I should have known that, but I didn't. And locomotion is movements that result in progression from one place to another. I guess that's why they call it a locomotive, huh? That pushes or pulls the train there. I guess your foot performs the same function and has the same purpose of a locomotive in a train. It gets you from one place to another. Now, to slip, he will not allow your foot to slip. To slip doesn't mean that you're going to have days where you don't pray. I might say, hey, Kim, did you pray today this morning? And you're going to go, oh, boy. You know, I have twins, and I need to get up here from Morgan Hill to church, and I slipped in. And you know, Pastor, I slipped. And I did not pray this morning. Well, just because you don't pray, that doesn't mean you slip. That's not what the passage means here. It doesn't mean you're not going to have days where you don't pray. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have doubt or depression or difficulties during the days. That's not what it means to slip. To slip is to give in to sin and abandon the path. To slip is to give up your hope and forget the path. To slip is to give out before your doubts and depressions and difficulties and lose interest in the path. If you have doubts and depressions and difficulties, that doesn't mean you've slipped. You know what that means? It means you have doubts and depression and difficulties. But that doesn't mean you've slipped. You've slipped when you lose interest in the path, when you forget the path, when you abandon the path. But the Word says He will not allow your foot to slip in these kinds of circumstances. Now, in our psalm here, Psalm 121, the word keep, it's used six times in the psalm. Look at Psalm 121, verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you, that's number one, he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. That's the third time. In verse 7, my Bible says the Lord will protect you from all evil. That word protect is the same word in the Hebrew as keep. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. That's five times. And then it says in verse 8, the Lord will guard your going out. That's the same word keep in the Hebrew. The Lord will keep your going out and your going in from this time forth and forever. So if you're a Bible student, you know that if a word occurs often in a chapter, in a section of Scripture, that must be the theme of that passage. And indeed it is. The Lord is keeping you. The Lord is your helper, and He will not allow your foot to slip. The word keep means to hedge about with thorns, to cause a state or condition to remain. So, if you're guarding a prisoner, what's your purpose for that prisoner? Well, that he remain a prisoner, that he remain in that same state or condition. I want to keep him a prisoner. If he gets free, if he escapes, boy, I've messed up on my job, and I haven't kept him in the same state. I want to build a hedge of thorns around him. I'm going to put bars around him. I'm going to put a locked room around him or her so they don't get out. That's what the word keep means. It means to guard, to watch, over. So the pilgrim, he needs protection from the dangers that are ahead of him, and the same dangers, the same threats that he faces, we face also. And so our psalm, it speaks of four ways that the Lord keeps you, the Lord protects you, and the Lord guards us. As we have our, as pilgrim, we have our pilgrim feet on the pilgrim path. And the first way is this. It's found in verses 3 and 4. The Lord is keeping you at all times. Three times we're told that the Lord does not sleep or slumber. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, the word slumber or sleep means to be in a state of rest, inactivity, and unawareness. Kind of like how some of you are right now. But the Lord is never in a state of rest towards you or inactivity. He's never unaware of you. He's always on the job 24/7. What's the next phrase? 365. He's always on the job. The Lord is always active. The Lord is always attentive towards to you. The Lord, God, is the universe's biggest insomniac. It's true. He never, ever sleeps. And if you don't know who God is up in heaven, he'll be the one with the big black circles, you know, under his eyes. He never sleeps. He always is awake for you, watching over you. The Lord cannot take his eyes off of you because you're amazing. Do you agree with that? Most of you. No. The Lord cannot take his eyes off of you because you are amazing, and you're amazingly prone to messing up anything and everything that can be messed up. Agree with that? Both of them are true. It's like a toddler. You know, he's amazing and amazingly messes up whatever he or she touches. That's us. Like we're, you know, eternal toddlers right now, or spiritual toddlers, or whatever the case may be. And he's watching over you because he knows what will cause your foot to slip. He knows the trouble that you're prone to get into. The trouble that you're prone to get into may not be the trouble that Adrian was prone to get into. But we all have our own, you know, signature sin, if you would, are things that would draw us away from God, those things that would cause us to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. And he's not watching you to catch you in sin, to bust you, but he's watching you to keep you from sin. That's what the Lord does. I read that there are now 245 million security cameras in the United States deployed. And that's a couple of years old, so there might be 275 million, 300 million security cameras that are deployed around the United States, which I thought was a low number. I thought it'd be much higher than that. And that you are liable to show up on someone's camera. And this isn't a GoPro or someone shooting a video, but one of the mounted cameras, either in a store or out on the streets, 70 times a day. It can be just, you know, passing by the ATM or that kind of a thing, or just going into the 7-Eleven and getting your coffee and coming out. But 70 times a day, you're caught on camera. And they're watching over you because they care for you? No. They're watching over you because they think you don't care for them, and that you'll rip them off any time and any chance you get. But the Lord is constantly watching you, and he's constantly watching me. Now, the Lord is keeping you. This is the second way the Lord keeps you. The Lord is keeping you through the difficulties of life. Notice verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, the sun represents expected dangers. When you go to the beach and the sun is out in the middle of the summer, you expect to be burned. You may even expect sunstroke. You can expect dehydration. And so what do? You slather yourselves up with all kinds of stuff. You wear a hat. You bring water. Because you know the dangers that the sun challenges you with and presents you with. And so you take the appropriate precautions. Now, all of us are familiar with temptations and fleshly desires. There's not one person in this room who can say, temptation? I wonder what that is. Or sin. What? I come to church, you talk about sin, what are you talking about? We all know what that's about. There are all expected dangers and threats in our spiritual life. We all know about fleshly desires and pride and lust and greed and sloth and anger and hate. And we could probably go down every row and make this list, 200 words long with all of the stuff, the expected stuff that we run into. That's kind of run-of-the-mill stuff. Now, the moon represents the unexpected dangers, troubles and trials and tribulations that you don't see coming. It's the stuff that blindsides you. I know that when someone, if they were to speak against me, I'd be tempted to speak against them. I'd be tempted in my own mind to put them down, within my own mind. I might be tempted to rebuke them, to correct them, to yell at them. Those are all the expected dangers. But there are unexpected dangers. And as I have known Christ, and as I have ministered in the church, I've come to have some unexpected things happen to me, and probably the same things have happened to you. The first one is this, is I didn't know God's people could be so cruel. Have you discovered that? That's just like counterintuitive. You know, I mean, actually, if I was smart enough, I'd be able to sit down and think, well, of course. You know, what's the difference between Christian flesh and non-Christian flesh? Nothing. Except that Christian flesh is even worse because I don't expect it. I expect for that non-Christian to yell at me if he's mad at me. I don't expect that from you. I expect grace and forgiveness. And so when you yell at me like the non-Christian, I'm going, whoa, come on. I thought you knew Jesus. I thought we knew Jesus. I thought we were in the same family. And it's easy to get blindsided by people, isn't it? I never saw that coming. I never knew God's people could be so cruel. And I tell you, pastors have all kinds of juicy stories about God's people being cruel. I didn't know that I could get so discouraged. I didn't see it coming. I'm a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled believer, and I've got my life in front of me, and I'm going and going and going. And then, boy, I get discouraged. Even by stuff that I should have thought, well, I would get discouraged by that. But I just never saw it coming. Now, normally, I am a very, very happy man. But in January, I went through something that was just very strange for me. We had Christmas Eve Sunday. Then I said, let's just shut the church down that week. And so I was out of the office that whole week. And then my friend Brian Recton preached the 31st that morning. Remember that on the book of Proverbs? And then I got sick. I think it was January 1st or something. But then I was sick with that flu crud for a couple weeks. It just kept going on and on and on. And then I bought my wife a new puppy for Christmas. And I said, here he is. He's yours 24/7, She didn't see it that way. So there were some adjustments in having this puppy. And it just wasn't one thing. I just found myself I was depressed. Now, I've been down before, but that just lasted a couple hours. I've been discouraged before, but that would last a day, and I knew what it was connected to. But this was just what is this thing? I don't want to go to church. I don't want to preach. I don't want to teach. I don't want to see anybody. Should I retire now? Is this a sign? Just get out of the thing and just. And I was really down. It was a Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 thing. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you cast down within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for his help. And that he says that in Psalm 42 and he says that in Psalm 43. And I kind of camped in those two psalms during two or three weeks of January. And I thought, man, is this, you know, in a crowd this size, I wouldn't be surprised if 5 or 10% of you are on some kind of meds for depression or some kind of emotional affliction that you have. And I thought, boy, is this what people feel, where the darkness and the heaviness just doesn't lift? And is it going to lift? I mean, I had never really been there before. And Fran would tell me, the grandkids would say, what's wrong with Papa? You know, why is he sad? And because I'm a big goof with the kids, you know. And Fran tells me, I get them all riled up, and would you please stop it? All that kind of stuff. But, oh, I would say, oh, you're here, you know, and leave it at that. I don't know where that came from. Now, the Lord has lifted it, praise the Lord. And I don't know. It's just His faithfulness and His goodness. But I went through something there, and it blindsided me. I didn't know where it came from. Also, you come to the place where I didn't think I could be tempted in this area. I never thought I'd be tempted to kill a dog before. That's from the devil, you know. You devil, get out of here. And you go through life, and well, that'll never happen. I'll never, ever do that. And then, whoa. You know, I'm tempted to do that. And it just didn't see it coming. But the Lord says, the moon, He'll protect you from the moon. He'll shade you from the moon. Remember Psalm 66. Bless God, O our peoples, and sound His praise abroad, who keeps us in life. He does not allow our feet to slip. And even though we went through fire and through water and through the oppression of men, you didn't slip. The Lord had you the whole time. The Lord doesn't prevent our calamity, but He manages it. And that's what our psalm talks about here. Notice, too, it says that the sun will not smite you. The word there means to strike with a permanent damage. Where you do give up, where you do give in, where you do give out, where you say just baloney on the stuff, and you turn away and you walk away from the Lord. The sun will not smite you. But the Lord is going to have you in His shade. He's going to be positioning Himself. You know, if you're in someone's shadow, it means they're between you and the sun. And the Lord is always positioning Himself between you and the thing that's afflicting you, the thing that wants to damage you, the thing that wants to tear you down. And no matter where you go, what avenue you go down, what season of life you happen to be in, the Lord is protecting you, the Lord is shadowing you, the Lord is shading you. He constantly positions Himself to shade you. Now, you might say He is. He's positioning Himself between me and the thing against me. Boy, He's not doing a very good job of it. One of the dumbest things I ever did in my life was hike the Grand Canyon from the North Rim down to the bottom, Phantom Ranch. I was supposed to go back up the North Rim. I knew I couldn't do it. I knew I would die. Seriously. And so I went up to the South Rim, which is only 9 miles instead of 14. I was scheduled to hike from the North Rim 7 miles down to Cottonwood. I think it's Cottonwood Camp, and stay there for the night. But I made those 7 miles pretty good. And I thought, well, I'm just going to go on the next 7 miles down to the Phantom Ranch at the Colorado River. And boy, that was the dumb thing I did right there. It was literally, and this isn't like I walked five miles through the snow uphill to go to school. This is true. It was 120 degrees in the shade. Literally, in the shade. I'd get so tired, I'd have to lean against a rock in the shade, but the rock had so much heat in it. It was radiating so much heat. I got like a fried egg when I got off the thing. It was just radiating all its heat into me. I'm trying to get down on the ground and lay on the ground, but the ground had so much heat, it was like it was baking, like a frying pan. And I was just utterly miserable. I wanted to die. I literally wanted to die. And I was in the shade. The Lord was shading me. What if I had been out in the sun, no protection whatsoever. That would have been it. They'd have to send a helicopter down there to get my carcass out of that place. Now, some of you right now, it's 120 degrees for you. But listen, the Lord's shadowing you. The Lord's shading you. If the Lord were to take away his hand, were the Lord to move from the position he's in your life, that thing would just fry you. It gets hot sometimes, doesn't it? It gets very, very uncomfortable. But the Lord has promised to you, he's covenanted with you to always be in that position, that the sun would not smite you, that the sun would not strike with permanent damage. And when I got up to the south rim, I was utterly exhausted. In fact, I got up to the top of the south rim, and one man looked at me because I was just... He goes, "You look like a defeated man." I said, "No, I'm a winner. I'm at the top. This is what a winner looks like." I had 14 blisters on my feet. I was limping, but the Lord was my help. No permanent damage, except just this burning regret that I did it. You know, when we get to heaven and we see God's overwatch and we see his care in our lives, we're going to be ashamed of our griping and complaining. If there is shame in heaven. Can you experience shame in heaven? I don't know. But if you could, you would. And if you can, you will. Right? Because you're going to look back on your life and say, "Well, the Lord, you left me there, you left me there." We all know that footsteps thing, right? "You left me there, you left me there, you left me there. I was baking in the sun." But the Lord says, "No, I was overshadowing you the whole time." And you're here this morning. You're in church. You're worshiping. You're listening to the word of the Lord. There hasn't been that permanent damage in terms of your walk with Jesus. In fact, it probably helped your walk with Jesus because you were never so desperate for Jesus than when you were 120 degrees in the shade, right? You never wanted him more. You never sought him with greater fervor than when you went through what you went through. Also, the Lord is keeping you from the schemes of the devil. Notice there in verse 7, the Lord will protect you. The word is shamar, Hebrew, keep. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The way that the word evil was first used, it means if you know this evil will kill you. Isn't that what God said to Adam? "If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely" what? If you know this evil will kill you. It says here the Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep you from the schemes of the devil. And we know that evil stalks the pilgrim. As he looks at the mountains, he knows there's brigands, he knows there's robbers, he knows that he could very easily be ambushed. There's all kinds of evil men on the path. And as you walk down your path, we're told this in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of sober spirit. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." When I was hiking in Glacier National Park, all kinds of signs, "Watch for grizzly bears." And if you were out by yourself, it was suggested you take bells with you and always ring the bells, especially when you're going around a corner. You don't know what's on the other side. And I was hiking around the side of a mountain where you really couldn't see that far ahead of you. So I was walking along just ringing my bells. I felt like an idiot, but I want to let those bears know, here I am, here I am. Because they're more scared of you than you are of them. At least that's the theory. There are lions that stalk your soul. Discouragement, condemnation, immorality, addictions, unforgiveness. All of these are lions on the path out there. And many of us have been bitten by them in one way or another. But the Lord is not only your protector, the Lord's your helper, and the Lord is your healer, the Lord is your restorer. How does God keep you and me from the schemes of the devil? Well, first of all, God keeps you and me by limiting what the devil can do. He limits what the devil can do. Here's 1 John 5:18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. That means continually sins. But he who was born of God, that is Jesus, keeps him. Jesus keeps you. And the evil one does not what? Touch you. The devil, listen, the devil cannot touch you. Well, what does the word touch mean? It means touch. It's a literal touch. It's a physical contact with you. Now, when I got saved into the charismatic movement, it was quite common to hear someone say, well, the devil gave me cancer. The devil gave me this runny nose. The devil made that person hit me, or the devil made me run into the person in front of me in the car. The devil did everything. But 1 John 5:8 says, 5:18, the devil cannot give you cancer. The devil cannot take the steering wheel out of your hand and point it elsewhere. The devil cannot stick his foot out and trip you so that you can fall. And I had many of my friends get mad at me because they were mad because the devil couldn't do that stuff. I think you'd rejoice. Now, the only way he could do that is if what? The Father allowed him to do it. Now, I do believe the Father allows the devil to do some things. But my problem isn't with the devil then, it's with God. God, why did you allow that? And I deal with God. I don't deal with the devil. I deal with God. Satan cannot independently, arbitrarily, put his foot out and trip you, take the steering wheel out of your hand, or give you cancer. He cannot do that. That's what the Bible says. He keeps you by limiting what the devil can do. He also keeps you by giving you the ability to neutralize what the devil can do. That's the armor of God in Ephesians 6, right? Take up the full armor, the helmet, the breastplate, the sword, the shield, and all of that kind, girding your loins with truth. You can neutralize what the devil can do by walking in faith and walking in the armor of God. I'm over time here. But also, I want to show you, I want to finish this, that the Lord is keeping you in the rhythms and the routines of life. Look at verse 8. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. You know, sometimes it's not the difficulties of life, it's not the schemes of the devil, but it's just the fast pace or the humdrum of life that can trip us up, that can discourage us, that can keep our eyes off of the path. You know, sometimes life can be so hectic, it can go so fast, it wears you out, but also life can go by with no variation and a sameness that it just wears you down. It either wears you out or it wears you down. But the Lord says here, I'm going to guard your going out and your coming in. You're going out when you go out of the house to business, to whatever you're doing, and when you come in for your home life, the Lord is going to guard you. We're told, go ahead and put that proverb up there. We're not going to look at it. But Proverbs 8, 1 through 6, and then verse 34, it says, wisdom calls at the head of every street. To all the fools, to all the people, wisdom is speaking to you at the head of the street, at the head of the street, as you go down the street, at the gates, in the square. Every place you would turn, every decision you would make in terms of what street do I go down, where do I stand, what door do I open, what people should I interact with, wisdom cries out to you. Wisdom is shouting to the people of God. And God will guard you as you listen to wisdom. God will guard you as you read the Word. God will guard you as you pray. God will guard you as you listen to the Holy Spirit. So, do you feel that you are about to slip? It's just too much, that this follow Jesus thing is just too much to bear for your soul. Know this, that the Lord is keeping you in the rhythms and the routines of life. The Lord is keeping you from the schemes of the devil. The Lord is keeping you through the difficulties of life. The Lord is keeping you at all times because the Lord is your helper and the Lord will not allow your foot to slip. Jesus lives in you. He watches over you. He prays for you. And so we can say with the pilgrim, My help comes from the Lord. Amen. Jesus, we love you. We bless you. Thank you that you are our help. Thank you that the Holy Spirit living in us is the helper. And Jesus, we look to you this morning. Thank you for the grace that you're pouring out on the church through this psalm, God. For the hope and the grace and the strength that this psalm was meant to engender and to nurture in the hearts of your people. Thank you that you are a help along the way. Thank you that you have helped me so much, God. You've helped me so much. I give you praise and I give you honor. Just like Adrian, I just want to say thank you, God. You're so good. You're so good. We love you, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.